Hey, we are so honored to have you with us today, here with our church family that's meeting online. And again, this has been one of the craziest seasons I think that any of us will remember. But man, there's so much good coming out of it. And of course, our hearts break for those that are suffering with illness. And we know that God is working in the midst of this. Man, he's been growing his church and settling the hearts of nervous people and bringing families together for the first time in a long time. And God's moving. And so we're honored to be able to have this platform, and we'll continue to have this platform even when we start meeting back together again in the building to offer. And we know that this is beneficial for a lot of people. And so, again, we just want to welcome you here. My name is Rob Danz. I'm the pastor of Antioch. Been since the beginning. We started this thing, my wife and I and some friends, in the basement in 2007, and we've been running after the heart of Jesus ever since, just wanting more of Jesus, more of mission, more of seeing life change and people with the deepest, darkest issues in our city and the nations be changed. And man, just people set free to be able to serve God. And so that's just a little 2 cents about us. Now, when it comes to our walk with Jesus, this thing can be a little overwhelming, especially if you're living life in the biblical way and falling after the heart of Jesus, like they did in the scriptures. So, crazy things that we're called to. One, we're supposed to forgive our enemies, abusers, people that have done damage to us, people that continue to hate on us or to speak ill of us. We want to medicate ourselves and self-medicate, and that's a battle for many of us, but we're called to be above that and walk in freedom from that. We're called to give away portions of our money to be able to fuel the kingdom of God and to help the poor, even when we don't know how much money we have coming in. We're called to take care of people, just selflessly. We're called to raise our kids in a different way, and it'd be so easy to let them do this and let them do that and let them do this like everybody else. But we're called to a higher bar. We're called to live as servants to everyone. We're called to suffer well. We're called to not lose hope in overwhelming darkness like COVID-19. You want to hide, you want to put your head in the sand, but as believers and people that follow after the heart of Jesus, we know that he has us, and that regardless of what happens externally, he's sovereign over everything, and we still engage, we still have joy, we still have hope. We're called to run into the darkest places, lay down our lives, do relationships his way. There's a time for this and a time for that, and it honors him in one way, it doesn't, and do church his way. Now listen, that's not easy. That takes a lot of commitment. It takes a lot of overwhelming heart to be able to live contrary to the world. And so the New Testament, when you read through the scriptures, and I always joke about this, but it's not really a joke, that phrase for a person who lived that way was called Christian. That's what it is to be a biblical follower of Jesus. Sacrificial, the bar has been set high, and our call is to be all in. You know, Jesus says in a great verse in Matthew 16, 24, then he told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For those of us who know the extent of that, and if you don't know what that means, Jesus is calling them to come and die to self. Some of them physically die, take up your cross, this instrument of torture and brokenness and death, and follow him, not going somewhere he hasn't been, but following him like he did to the cross for us and for our salvation and for our freedom. And so that's scary stuff. It means dying to myself and putting him above all other things and whatever his mission and commission is for me. So, and it's always been hard to follow Jesus. If you look in the scriptures in John chapter 6, 66 through 69, Jesus has just fed thousands of people. There's crowds and crowds and crowds of people following him around, waiting for the next big thing he does. And then he starts to speak to them about eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood. And this is imagery of the cross and our fellowship in him. And just, he starts throwing out these these words, and people start leaving one by one by one, and then thousands of them are gone. And the only people that are staying there that are left are his handful of disciples. And everybody was just following him like he was the greatest thing on earth. But they wanted the outward flow of what Jesus could do. But when he started talking about the inside, the interchange, the sacrifice that was going to need to come, people didn't want anything to do with it. And so in John chapter 6, 66 to 69, after this many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Simplified version of Peter's response. Jesus said, "Are you guys going to leave me too?" And Peter said, "Lord, how could we leave you? We know who you are. You are the Lord. We have believed in you. How on earth could we possibly walk away from you?" And we know that God uses Peter in big ways later through the journey and through the ministry. And so the secret to all this, the secret to, if it's a secret, it's just common sense for those of us who follow Jesus. The secret to being able to live a life like that is it really comes down to perspective. Listen, when I first got, before I got married, when I was a single young feller, again, I worked a lot of hours, so I had a decent amount of money. Some buddies of mine, we had a house out of town here, and it was a big party shack, and we all made decent money for young, stupid single guys. And so we bought all new clothes. We had, you know, good smelling cologne, our hair, which is still good. Still good. Hair was good. We spent a lot of money. We had stuff. I bought a brand new, to me, Bronco back in the day that was all lifted up. I think this was a 1990 Bronco. It was all jacked up, had nice wheels and tires, booming stereo system. The thing was my pride and joy, and we had stuff. And so that was kind of who I was. I was all geared and built around that stuff was important to me. That's what I had to cling on to. This is before Jesus. Full surrender in my life to Jesus at all. And so that was my life. All of a sudden, I meet this girl. And not only do I meet this girl, but I fall goofy guy head over heels for her. I'm in love with her. And then all of a sudden, my perspectives start to change. When Christmas came, that first year together, all of my stuff, all the things that I would usually get myself or whatever guys in my house, I gave to her. I gave her like tons and tons of presents. I gave her that beautiful Bronco. And I will just harp on that till the day I die. This is my pride and joy. My jacked up wagon was my identity. Jen drove this nasty little like 1984 Sunbird. It was a piece of junk. You could get carbon dioxide poisoning just by sitting inside of it because the exhaust came through. But at one point I just said, "You know what, baby? I love you. I don't want you driving that thing. Here are the keys to my car. It's yours now. Give me the keys to yours." And I drove that little junk wagon like I was a gangster, like I was just cruising, that big smile on my face. Rain. Stereo didn't work. The exhaust was coming in. I was getting a little lightheaded. But here's the deal. My priorities changed because I had got the opportunity to replace all the things that were important to me for something in my heart and my eyes that was far more important. My love and my heart for that girl, and even to this day, jumped so far beyond the things that I cared about at one time that I didn't care about them anymore. They were nice. It was good to have, but my focus changed and my priorities changed because she was worth all of this stuff, and it wasn't the center of my world anymore. And the same thing walks through in Christianity. You know, I knew Jen, and she was the top of my world, and we had kids there at the top of my world, right, with their mama. And then I met Jesus, and it just blows everything out of the water. It's not even close. And so you look in the scriptures, a very familiar verse, Matthew 13, 44. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. This is what happens to this guy. He has stuff. He's in this field. He found a treasure hidden in the field, and he went quickly. And it says he got rid of all of his things, all that he had, to buy this field. Well, the kingdom of heaven, like that scripture says, is like that. Once we come in and realize and see the kingdom of God, not just churchiness and religiousness and do this and don't do that-ness, but Jesus and the kingdom of God and what the real bride of Christ, the church, is, it is so far beyond anything in this life that it changes our hearts and our perspectives, and it gets our entire allegiance. If you don't see the kingdom of heaven as the treasure that it really is, you'll never have the zeal to let go of everything else that you have in this world so you can grab hold of it. It's worth it. And in these seasons of dealing with viruses and epidemics or the best days in our lives, here's the deal, and we need a reminder. The kingdom of God and heaven, which is our home, is so far beyond everything and anything we have here comparatively that it requires our allegiance, but it shouldn't have to be beaten out of you. It's a joy offering, because what we get, you see, we have priorities, we have things that are important, and then we find the most important thing in the universe, and we just surrender these things simply because this is good. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Philippians, he gets it, and he writes this this powerful word in Philippians 3, verse 8. And I'm just going to just tore out this nugget today. He says this: "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Before this, in Philippians 3, Paul is walking through a problem, and he's dealing with legalistic Jews, these Judaizers that are believers that are going around and raising their own bar for new Gentile believers, saying things like they had to be circumcised like the Jews did, and all this legalistic stuff. And Paul is pouncing on this circumcision thing. So he goes on a tirade, and he calls them dogs and evil workers. And he talks about a true circumcision and having no confidence in the flesh, like Jesus is the replacement for all that. And then he goes on, and he talks about this confidence in the flesh, and then he starts to throw out his pedigree. Paul says, hey, if anybody has the ability to boast, the qualifications to boast about anything in the flesh, it's me. And he goes on in Philippians 3, he talks about how he was circumcised on the eighth day. He was of the stock of Israel. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, which was like an elite tribe. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee, religious teacher, the who's who of the law. He was zealous. He persecuted Christians in the church. And when it came to righteousness, he knew the law to a T and was blameless. And so that is where Paul is coming from in the precursor to this. He's dealing with issues, and he says, listen, here's my pedigree. You think you have something to boast about in the flesh, talking about circumcision and all these things that, by the way, is not required now for Gentiles, that's done. He says, listen, here's my pedigree. And then he right after that, he goes into this. He says, back to our verse 8, he says, "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Paul just listed all these amazing attributes, which was honestly pretty impressive for a man of the day. But he follows it up with this: "It's counted as a loss." I count it as a loss. All the stuff I used to be, it's a loss. All the things that I accomplish, it's a loss. The life I had built for myself, it's a loss. Why? Because it's a comparison. It's a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Here, Paul puts his relationship with Jesus, the Lordship of Jesus, at the very center of his life. And for us, for every single one of us, he joyfully accepted the loss of all these things that he had accomplished in his life, in his pedigree, for his great personal, this victories that he had. He puts that all aside for his personal relationship with Jesus. It says it doesn't even compare. Notice he doesn't say that these things are worthless. This isn't about thinking everything on earth is trash. It's a comparative. Like, I love my children. I love my wife. I love you guys. I love his bride, the church. I love, beautiful days, and I love the mountains and yada, yada, all of varying different levels in that deal. But here's the thing. And those things are a gift to me from God. But when it comes to my relationship with Jesus, even my wife and kids and my family and you, Jesus is so far above. And some people might say, well, that sounds kind of jacked. And my answer to that is, you have no idea what you're saying. He's the one that gifted them to me. He's the one that knows my every breath. He's the one that loves me so far as to death on a cross. He's the one who's preparing a place for me in the heavenlies. Compared to Jesus, all that stuff is a loss. It's not even close. Not even close. It comes down to that conversation that we've had for years. There's so much different between knowing him in my mind and knowing him in a way that completely rattles my life. It's an enormous difference. Y'all, I am a busted man on my own. I have done so many stupid things. I have accomplished some kind of great things on my own that ends up in destruction, this and that and the other thing. But listen, compared to my relationship with Jesus, even the best things in my life, listen, I know the God of heaven. More importantly, the God of heaven knows me. He created me. He knows every hair on my head. He's with me in this room right now. He's with you in that room right now. He's full of grace. He's merciful with me. He knows my every thought in my mind, the things that glorify him and the things that glorify the flesh in the enemy, the jacked up, nasty, broken pieces of flesh alive in my mind. He knows it all, and he has grace for me still. He died for me. He loves me. He equips me. He's never left me nor forsaken me. He is my God. And although sometimes we all get off track, he really is. If we would stop and remember and remind ourselves, he is so far above any of this. It just changes my life. We've seen who he is. We know him, and we know he is who he said he is, and it surpasses everything. I remember when I, before I was in ministry, became a believer. I used to run a trucking company, a distribution company of carbon dioxide for the state of Kansas. And I was fairly aggressive at jumping up the pole. I was pretty smart. I can manage people. I'm good at routing and all those kind of things. And I had been offered different territories and just could have kept on moving up. And I was really in the middle of my job. I prided myself on being the best. And, our shop, our state was one of the top depots in the country. And I wanted to just keep climbing. I wanted to provide well for my family. I wanted to be somebody that was important in the business world. And I was heading that way. And then in just a minute, it's just so surreal to me. In a minute, when I met Jesus, and then a couple years later, as I was growing in the faith, he called me to pastor, and just hearing his voice saying, I have created you to shepherd my broken people. In a second, all that stuff that I had built for myself and my family seem like it was total garbage. I didn't do anything wrong, and I was good at what I did, and God equipped me to do that. But once I saw Jesus, once I got a taste for what He wanted in my life, what He was calling our family to, it didn't matter if we went broke, and we did. It didn't matter if people walked away from us, and they did. It just yada, yada, yada. It didn't matter because He was worth it. And oh, what it is for me to have to keep my heart in that place, because we drift away so quickly from that sometimes. Paul gave in to reckless abandon because Jesus was worth far more than anything he had. He moves on in the rest of the verse, in verse 8, and he says, "For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Paul wasn't just speaking in a way that was talking about spiritually or emotionally. Paul is in prison in this letter. Paul knew what it was to lose his status and the livelihood. Paul knew what it was like to be persecuted and to suffer. Paul was going to lose his life because of his allegiance to Jesus. And so he understands what it is to suffer. And so what he says is, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. So he suffered for Jesus, not just suffered before Jesus. And he says, I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. That word for rubbish is actually a pretty extreme word in the scriptures. It means like excrement, like doo-doo, like vile is one word that is used to describe the word. He says all of that stuff that he has gone through, it's doo-doo, it's trash, it's rubbish, it's garbage, in order that he may gain Christ. So he talked about it earlier in the good things that he'd accomplished in his life. He says, I count it as, it's just a loss. And the horrible things in his life, it wasn't like he was one-dimensional. Paul says, in all things, in the worst days of my life, I don't care. Those things are rubbish, and I gladly lay them down in order that I may gain Christ. He said, it's not even close. Maybe it seems like we suffer for being believers. I know we all suffer, but suffering for being a believer, and obviously we don't yet live in a country where we're hunted for our faith or persecuted, but there is, we come up against stuff. I mean, some of us have lost family because of our relationship with Jesus and our calling with Jesus. Some of us have lost friends. I lost many friends when I first became a believer. Jesus just broke my heart. Our kids buck against us because we try to raise them in a way that honors Jesus instead of letting them live the way they want to initially while we're training them up and growing them up as kids. It's not fair that they don't get to do this and they don't get that and they don't get to watch this. But in the end, it's not even close. We don't have a lot of stuff. We're called to give. And, you know, we're always talking about, you know, sending missionaries and giving finances for that. And some of us are giving up our lives to go in missions and be on the other side of dark places on the earth. And it seems like we suffer for that. But here's the deal. It's not even close. It's not even close. And you know that. God, that we would remember that even though we do go without things in this world, it is nothing compared to our gaining Christ. It's not even close. David Platt has this comment, this quote. He says, "Radical obedience to Christ is not easy. It's not comfort. It's not health. It's not wealth and not prosperity in this world. Radical obedience to Christ risks losing all these things, but in the end, such risk finds its reward in Christ, and He is more than enough for us." This isn't easy. It's never been easy, but Jesus is our reward. That's what it is to be a believer. If you today are watching this and you've never walked through, you've never really had a true understanding of what it is to follow Jesus, and you've seen people in the church act unlike this Jesus thing that you've heard of, in the end, a lot of that's true, and I'm sorry. But God really does, you know, if somebody ever pitched the gospel to you that come to Jesus and everything's going to be great and your money's going to be good and whoo, prosperity, all these kind of things, It doesn't happen that way. It's not easy to be a follower of Jesus. It's just worth it. We have eternal freedom and peace and empowerment and lives, and our generations are being changed. Destruction, like where I was heading, is completely thwarted by the glory of heaven. It's worth it. It's not even close. I just wrote a few things today that I want you to remember that will help you keep this perspective that it's not even close. And here's the first one. It's not even close when we remember. Like this, it can stay like not even worth it in our heads. And when we remember that we get Him in this, like when you truly worship and go after His heart, you get Jesus, and not just this far away God that sits far away, but we have Him in His presence. It says in John 14:23, Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." When we walk in obedience because of the love of God, like He comes and lives inside of our hearts. I'm not just a man with issues. I am a person that has the indwelling of God Himself, the Spirit of God living in me. Psalms 145:18 says, "The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth." I don't have just religion. I have Jesus. He's with me all the time. And in my dedication to Him and laying down the things of this world, I just get more of Him. And I want more of Him, less of me. It's not even close. It's not even close when we remember that in Him and Him alone, we find our true life. Like being all in, the benefit of that and remembering that it's not even close to being worth what this stuff we have in the world is, it's so far above it, is we find our true life in Him. So many people are looking to find themselves in this world, especially in this chaotic season where everything is being questioned and broken. Matthew 16:25-26 says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" It's so counterintuitive, but I've found in my life, the more I lay down my life, the more I pick up my new life in the real me, the person I was always intended to be. God has always had a plan for your life. God has always had purpose for your life. God has always been pursuing you. He has something for you. And as we draw near to Him, as we go all in and live a life of biblical Christianity filled by the Holy Spirit of God, we find out who we really are. I had no idea in my life, in my past life, that this was God's calling for me. And I'd have a beautiful wife and five of the most beautiful kids. And I have such deep friends and comrades and people that I love all over the earth. I had no idea. But in Him, I found it. And that old stuff I had and my pride and all my stuff is not even close to being worth what I have in Him and what I have with you. It's not even close when we remember that in Him we find real peace. As someone like myself who has battled with anxiety disorder for most of my life, I honestly rarely know in my mind what it is to have peace. I've yearned for peace. I've tried to fill my life with other things to give me momentary peace over the years. And in the end, I just couldn't find it. And then when I came into to know Jesus, and I still have to baptize and wash my brain with this every day, just listen to things like John 16:33. "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." One of my favorite verses. Like in Him, in Jesus, I can have a peace. What does that mean? Because my salvation is secure. The God of heaven is with me. He takes care of my needs. He's over my family. He knows every day of my life. Again, He knows the hair on my head. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen in 30 years. He knows when I'm going to take my final breath. He knows what it's going to be like when I first get with Him. He knows what I'm going to be like in 2,000 years from now. He knows, and that's where I have my peace rooted in. What I do in this life on my own is not who I am. It's not me trying to get the most out of my 70 whatever years. It's Him, and He is my peace. I just settle into Him. Romans 8:39, no height, nor depth, nor anything else of all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's the only one that can rescue you and me in peace. And once we grab onto that peace, and it's not just a thing that we always have, we have to bring our mind, we have to renew our mind back to the process day after day after day. But man, when we're walking in that peace by the Spirit, nothing comes close to what I have in Jesus. Here's the next one. It's not even close when we remember that He uses us to change the world and set people free. Here's continued to be the big dumbfounding thing for me in my life. It's like, not only has God restored us and brought us up, but in Him, like my new purpose is being a part of God's healing restoration in my family, in this church, with my friends, in the neighborhood, in this city, in this country, in the nations. God is using me to be a part of that journey. We know in Luke 10:2, when it was talking about the harvest, it says, He said to them, Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. We don't save and restore people on our own, but now that we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we're in Him, it's so overwhelming. Y'all, some of the favorite things in my life, some of the most powerful moments where I just couldn't even continue, I would weep, was seeing my children get baptized, to see my family, older family that weren't believers before, being baptized, and seeing, you know, Jen baptize her mom and family. Just, it just blew me away seeing you guys here giving your lives over, some of you coming out of the deepest, darkest places, like me just being able to be used as a fraction of that in your life. It's some of the most important stuff in my world. It rocks my world. We've been to Indonesia, and we've served alongside other brothers and sisters in Southeast Asia, and we've seen in darkest places people come to Jesus and their lives changed, and preaching God used me to preach in a little church, and people's lives were being changed. And we've been in England last summer, and we saw a couple people come to Jesus in the middle of that culture. It's so crazy, but it made it it made it so worth it. People on this feed, you have seen your lives change. Like, I get to be a part of that. I'm not doing it, but I'm a part of it. I'm a part of that, and nothing in my life comes close to that. Nothing good I've ever done. Seeing somebody be baptized, seeing somebody have their life changed by the Spirit of God, as God uses me and uses you as tools, there's nothing better. And for those of you who know what it's like to lead people to Jesus through the power of the Spirit, baptize people, you know there's nothing even close to what that brings. Nothing in my life is worth that. And last but not least, it's not even close when we remember our coming reward. Matthew 19:29. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake. That's being real all-in disciples of Jesus, will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. Anyone who has left this stuff physically or even in our hearts, just disconnected from it owning us, the scriptures say, we're going to receive 100-fold of that. What we have coming in our coming inheritance, in our salvation, our eternal life. Y'all, have you? How often do you think about heaven? I don't do it nearly enough, but there will come a time in the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem with our new names that we will be. Can you imagine what it's like to not even have a semblance of brokenness left? Not a single tear left, not a single memory to crush you and of your own insignificance, or wondering ever again about how significant you are, if anybody loves you, or if you're doing right, or if you're praying enough, or you're doing any of this stuff. It's all done. Not even close. 2 Timothy 4:7-8. Paul's powerful words. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have loved His appearing. Paul says, man, I did it, I made it. And my reward is this incoming inheritance and reward from the one I laid my life down for. Eternal rightness with God, the presence of God, heavenly rewards. I just want to remind you today, yes, it's not easy to do what we're called to do. And many people live a life saying that they do and they don't. And my prayer is that if that's you, your heart would be stirred to be all in. I pray that this season of coronavirus was a match under your spiritual rear to be able to just come alive in Jesus, see the blessing, that it's worth it. But for all of us on here, if you're a non-believer, that you would hear these words today. It is hard. You do have to give up stuff to be a follower of Jesus, but man, it's so ridiculously worth it. There's no one-night stand. There's no booze. There's no nothing that's remotely close to knowing Him and having Him. And if you're just a believer pounding through, man, just be reminded today that if you want to start to get your head down and think about how easy this would be if I could just do this or that and this, and it's not fair that we could do this, whatever's going on, coronavirus, I'm supposed to walk through this with joy and I don't feel like it and all those things, whatever it is, be reminded, y'all, that is your flesh. And the truth supersedes your emotions. And the truth is this, all that stuff is not even close to being worth it compared to what we have in Jesus. Man, I hope that fills your heart today. I hope you spend time this week praying and just be rejuvenated in that all this stuff is not even close to knowing Jesus. I want to pray for you. God, I just pray over my family this morning and friends. God, I pray that right now you would fill that space more than you are now. Lord, I just pray for supernatural filling of that space, that you would wrap your arms around your sons and daughters. You've given them a picture of an open heaven, of just your glory and your grace, and that you're so worth it, and that we are called to lay down the things of this earth. And that's not easy, but honestly, they come nowhere close to what we've gotten from you. And what we get from you and what we will receive from you. God, revive our hearts. Give us a clean heart, Lord. Revive our spirits, Jesus. They'll be reminded that, Lord, this is a no-brainer. Lord, I pray for anybody in this place today on the stream that has not surrendered their lives to you, that they would know that you know all of their sin and you love them still, that there is real peace and life and freedom and power and eternity in you. And it might be a painful process. Dying is painful to yourself, but what you're going to get from Him is so much more. Your salvation is worth just more than you could ever know. So Lord, I just pray that blessing, Lord. We pray for all those battling this coronavirus season. God, give us wisdom as the church to move forward. God, let our testimony and our light shine brighter than it ever has, God, in this season. That people would come to know you in this season and you would do miracles through us. Thank you for that opportunity. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.